Morning, everyone. How are we doing today? So glad. Wow, that was a good one. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 7. Let's talk about Jesus' birth this morning. It's that time of the year where the videos start flying around the internet. These non-denominational megachurches have had to stop calling their Christmas Eve services, and they've had to start calling them shows. This is actually true, because people are actually starting to complain. So I'm sorry, I don't have any suspended flying drummers in a rock band for you this morning, but in the spirit of Christmas, I do want to show us something about Jesus's birth. And we know he was born of the Virgin, and that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And I want you to see and understand the context in which that comes out, and then I want to show you something extra that I think is really cool. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Now it came about in the days of Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not conquer it." There's three kings and three nations involved, and if you weren't already lost, now they're going to tell you who their dad and their granddad was, and then they're going to use words like Aram instead of Syria, and it's just confusing. So what just happened? God's people were broken into two nations, the north called Israel, and the south called Judah, each having a king, okay? And then this kind of like northeastern nation of Aram also had a king. And what's happening here is the north nation of God's kingdom, Israel, is going to team up with the northeastern nation of Aram and try to destroy the southern kingdom, Judah. Are we tracking? And they each have their kings. Ahaz is the king of Judah. He will become the defending king. People are trying to take him out. Verse 2, "When it was reported to the house of David, saying, 'The Arameans have camped in Ephraim.'" So that's the Bible telling us that the northeastern tribe is teaming up with the northern tribe of Israel. Okay. "In his heart, and the hearts of the people shook as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, 'Go now and meet Ahaz, the king of the southern nation, and your son Shear-Jashub, and at the end of the conduit of the upper pool and the highway to the fuller's pool, and say to him, take care and be calm. Have no fear, do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands on account of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah." Okay? "Because Aram with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has planned evil against you, saying, 'Let us go up against Judah and terrorize it and make for ourselves a breach in its walls and set up for the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it.'" This stuff still happens today, by the way. "Let's take them out so we can put our king in place. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor it come to pass." Okay, so God, through Isaiah, has sent a message to King Ahaz, who has two northern nations teaming up against him. And he has called those two northern nations smoldering firebrands. Very, very appropriate. You know what's interesting about a smoldering firebrand? It's very hot and can do a lot of damage, yes? What else do smoldering firebrands do? You ever been to a branding before? They have to leave the firebrands in the fire. Because, yes, once left in the fire, hot can do lots of damage, but left out of the fire, cool rather quickly, actually, if you think about it. So let's take the smoldering firebrand of the Syrians and the northern Israelites, and God's like, they'll cool off. You know, they're hot and vicious and scary now. Don't fear. Don't be dismayed. Don't worry. Okay? It's not as bad as you think it's going to be. So if I am Ahaz and Judah, I'm feeling pretty good about that from God, right? Like, God has told us that it is not going to come as it will pass in verse 7. It's not going to happen like it's looking like. In verse 8, he said, "The head of Aram is Damascus," so that's its capital city, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. There's its king. Now, within another 65 years, Ephraim, that's Israel, will be shattered, and it'll no longer be a people. Okay, the head of Ephraim is Samaria. Okay, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. There's the king. And if you will not believe, surely it will not last. Okay, so yeah, they're big, they're strong, they're tough, they're saying scary things, but you know, give it a few years, they're not even going to exist as nations. Okay, so what do you think God's contingency is on this? You know, maybe that Judah still worships God, right? Like, hey, if you will trust in me and rely on my word and my power, I will continue to protect you. He says, do not worry. Okay, in verse 10, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Very cool, right? So up to this point, God has spoken through Isaiah. And in verse 10, the Lord spoke to Ahaz saying, ask for a sign yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. Okay. And Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. So you have to understand, like, if Israel and Syria really do team up and wage war with Judah, Judah is in trouble. Okay. And so God says, don't worry. I gotcha. And then he says, ask for a sign, which is really interesting because God hasn't done that with me yet other than through his word, right? Which is what I'm going to try and do for you guys this morning. Like, hey, not only am I going to give you a promise, but ask for a sign, make it as deep as Sheol, which you can't get any deeper than that, right? And get it at, or as high as heaven, you can't get any higher than that. And I'll make it come true just to prove to you that my word is true. Pretty good deal, right? And Ahaz says, I don't want to test the Lord. Now, if you stopped there, you might be giving Ahaz a standing ovation because of how honest and humble he is. But the Bible tells us something different. God says, ask for a sign and I'll make it happen to prove to you that what I am telling you is going to come about. And in verse 12, Ahaz says, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? That's what lets us know that Ahaz did not say that because he was trying to be Mr. Nice Guy. How do I explain this? Have you ever not asked somebody for something because you knew what they were going to say? Like maybe you went and asked mom first before you asked dad? Ahaz doesn't want to ask God because Ahaz isn't interested in what God is offering. Ahaz wants to win war. He wants to conquer. He wants power. Okay? So, in verse 14, it says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Ahaz says, I'm not going to ask for a sign. And the Lord says, you're getting one anyway. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. He'll eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. Okay? And so that's where the prophecy of the virgin birth comes from. Okay? That the Messiah would be born of a virgin. So that's the sign. God says, all right. And what's really cool about the way that the Old Testament works, and this is what I want to show us at the end, is a lot of the predictions in the Old Testament had an immediate fulfillment, okay? Which here, there would be a child born, and the immediate fulfillment is before it gets old enough, right? In that time frame, those two nations will cease to exist. But the New Testament tells us that God was ultimately looking forward to Jesus. And that's the way that these Old Testament prophecies work. They make a lot of prophetic things. Sometimes, the majority of the time, they have an immediate fulfillment, but they were always originally meant to be fulfilled through Jesus and the church. Why would God have the Old Testament and the New Testament operate like this? It's one thing, I mean, virgin birth, right? Act of God. Mankind been able to pull that one off yet? Right? Well, right. So that's a very powerful communicator. But what's even more powerful is that God predicted it 740 years before it happened. So now we, this is very important, okay? Now we, who come thousands and thousands of years later, are asked to believe in a God that we cannot see. To where most of the world looks at you and thinks you're on that line of crazy. That you would believe in something like this, you know, I mean, the scientists are scoffing, right? How could you believe that? You can't prove it. Did you know you can prove it? Your faith? And the reason that we can prove God's existence and that he is the author of that book is because that book does something that mankind cannot do. And that is predict something 740 years ahead of time and then have it come true and have that happen dozens and dozens and dozens of times. Does that make sense? The Old Testament prophecies are in there, brethren, and they have sometimes, you know, immediate physical fulfillments, but God wrote these things 700 to 1,000 years ahead of time. So that way, when Jesus fulfills them and the church fulfills them, we can say God is the author of that book because mankind cannot do that. Mankind cannot predict the future and never be wrong in detail, right? I mean, half the time we can't even get tomorrow's high temperature right. Does that make sense? Some people, bold people, have made, you know, predictions of the future and they've been vaguely right, but they're always vague, aren't they? God makes bold predictions and has them come about. So, from here, and I'm really pressed on time, so I got to figure out how I'm going to do this. From here, I want us to go to Micah, in the Old Testament here, Micah chapter 5. Let's talk about Jesus' birth here for a little bit. we know that Jesus died during the Feast of Passover, in the Jewish month of Abib. We also know from the Gospel of Luke that Jesus was around or about 30 years old when he began his ministry. You know, when he was baptized, was led into the wilderness to be tempted, called the apostles, performed miracles. He was about 30 years old when he began that ministry. Okay? The Gospels, along with Old Testament prophecy, tell us that Jesus' length of ministry was about 3.5 years long. So how old is Jesus approximately at his death? 33.5. If we know he dies in the Jewish month of Abib, during the Feast of Passover, at 33.5, we can subtract 33.5 years and find Jesus' birth, which isn't in December. Sorry. Roughly end of September, early October, Jesus' actual birth. In my home, we have no problem celebrating Christmas because we like to give and we like to talk about Jesus. I thought the meditations this morning were very good. What a very great reminder from Brother Jude to remind us. The world has a picture of a suffering Jesus and a baby Jesus. That Jesus is not very threatening, is he? That's why the world has Jesus pictured like this, like a man dying and then a baby. Like, how threatening is that? Like, is that Jesus going to stop you from doing what you want to do? Like, baby Jesus will not stop you from doing what you want to do, right? Dying Jesus is dying. He's not going to stop you, okay? Is that how we know Jesus? He's a king ruling on a throne, is he not? How blessed are we that we get to celebrate that every day, every Lord's Day, and we don't have to wait for December 25th for that to happen. So, if you're doing the Christmas thing, that's great. Make sure your kids know about Jesus and then also teach them he wasn't born in December. Okay. But I really like that my neighbors have Jesus stuff in their front yards because just a couple months ago they had evil in their front yard. I have much better conversations with my children in the car when Jesus is in the front yard than I do in October, yes? So, in the spirit of it, it's a good thing. Okay? So, let's talk about Jesus' birth. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. says, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forths are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Have you ever wondered why it's Bethlehem Ephrathah? And what is Ephrathah? Ephrathah, there were two Bethlehems. There was one in Judah, which is why the Holy Spirit says, you are little among the clans of Judah. Okay? That Ephrathah lets us know geographically, like Abraham's wife was buried in Ephrathah. Okay? So that's how we know that this is in this region. There was a northern Bethlehem in Zebulun, in the tribe of Zebulun. Okay? So, side point. So the Bible says from Bethlehem, right, the one in Judah, a ruler would come for Israel. And so Israel was waiting for that ruler for hundreds and hundreds of years. And the New Testament is going to tell us that Jesus is the fulfillment of those prophecies. He is the Messiah. He is the ruler of Israel. Okay? In the end of verse 2, it tells us his going forths are from long ago, from the days of eternity. That is why when Jesus came, he was the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, right? And he was with God, and he was God. Jesus, the point Jude's making, has been from the very beginning. It's not like when the Bible says that when God begotted Jesus, that somehow he came into existence when he was born as a baby. He created the earth, the Bible says. Read John chapter 1. So this lets us know that this prediction of this coming person would be God, because his going forths are from long ago, from the days of eternity. What human fulfills that character, that quality? You know, what human would fulfill this prophecy and say, oh yeah, I'm eternal, right? Unless he is God's son. So the Hebrew people very much knew that this was a prophecy of their Messiah. Okay, and so that's why when Jesus, this is the message last week, right? When Jesus asked the apostles, who do you say I am? Peter says, you are the Son of the living God. And that's why Peter figured that out, because prophecies like this said that the Messiah would be God. Okay, so he goes on in verse 3 and he says, therefore he will give them up till the time when he who is in labor has born a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. He will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace. Okay, so that lets us know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So we've seen that Jesus would be his birth would be, he would be born of the virgin, and he would be God among men, and he would be born in Bethlehem, which is a whole cool story in and of itself. I'm just already running out of time. But his parents had to travel a great distance in order to be in Bethlehem. They did not live there at the time. And I hope we already know the story so I can move on. But his parents had to travel a great distance in order to be in Bethlehem, and then it fulfills a scripture that's 700 years old. I think that is so cool. Okay? If you guys turn on over to Hosea, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, this is right after Daniel. Hosea, see why I said there's no drummers hanging from the rafters? Sorry. But I did want to talk about Jesus today. This will come to have a really good point here at the end. Okay? Did you guys know Jesus was born in Bethlehem? Yeah. Cool. Well, I mean, think about it. Does this book do what mankind cannot do? Yeah. President of the United States, 700 years from now, what town is he going to be born in? Oh, and by the way, did you know there's a Billings, Montana, a Billings, Oklahoma, and a Billings, New York? So not only do you have to pick the right town, but you have to get the right one in the right state. Go. Can you do it? Maybe you're here today and maybe, you know, Jesus is on the forefront of your mind just during Christmas and Easter. I ask you, This book predicted the city Jesus would be born in 700 years before he was born. And there was more than one Bethlehem. And because it says Ephrathah, it lets us know exactly which one that is. I challenge us today. Let's pick the president and his birth city 700 years from now. Are we going to get it right? Is United States even going to be around? Who knows these things, right? That's one example. There are hundreds of predictions in this Bible that Jesus fulfills in his ministry on earth and his ministry as he reigns in heaven. Amen? How many of these predictions do you need to believe that God wrote this book? I need one. Because that shows me that God is doing something that mankind cannot. Okay? So, I want to build on that this morning. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 says, "When Israel was a youth, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they called them, the more they went from them. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols. Yet it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them through the cords of man and the bonds of love, and I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws and bent down and fed them. They will not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria. He will be their king because they refused to return to me." Okay. When Hosea writes this, what's he referring to? Do you remember that time period in the Old Testament? He says, when Israel was a youth, so that means Israel was young, right? Okay, so we understand that Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Israel had 12 boys, right? So Joseph's boys come in there and take the place of Levi and Joseph. You figure out those details. Ask me later. And the 12 boys become the 12 tribes of Israel. Yes? That had an origin. Shortly after those 12 tribes become a nation, they get led as slaves into Egypt. Remember this? When Israel was a youth in its early beginnings, it became enslaved to Egypt. And it was God who rescued Israel out of Egypt. Yes? How did he do it? Through the plagues. Remember that story in the Exodus? So when Hosea is writing this, he's like, when Israel was little, God loved him. He's the one that taught Israel how to walk. He's the one that brought them about. He's the one that called them out of Egypt. And now they're worshiping false gods. Did you guys see that? And he's like, my people are being led astray, but I am going to promise you something. He says, they will not return to Egypt where I rescued them from. They will end up in the hands of the Assyrians. Okay? So, I want us to hear this. He says in verse 1, when Israel was a youth, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son. So that's a reference to God rescuing the Israelites out of Egypt through the year-long plagues. Right? Moses brings them out, crosses the Red Sea, okay? Mount Sinai, the law is given. And he says, the more they called to them, the more they went from them. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols. He's like, I rescued them. I made them. I taught them how to walk. I saved them out of Israel. And then they turned around and worshiped someone else. He says, I taught Ephraim to walk. I took them into my arms. But they didn't know that I healed them. And in verse 5, he says, they will not return to the land of Egypt because that's where he rescued them from, right? But Assyria will be their king. Okay? So when this is written, it is referring to the time when God rescued the nation of Israel out of Egyptian slavery and then went on to worship other gods. Okay, let's go on over to Isaiah. Chapter 9. In Isaiah chapter 9, You know how Hosea said, because God's people Israel, instead of worshiping God, who saved them from Egypt, are now worshiping all these other gods. He said that he wouldn't return them to Egypt, but he would give them into the hands of the Assyrians. We read in Hosea 11. In Isaiah 9, it's starting to become very politically clear that Assyria is going to conquer Israel. It's starting to become very clear that what God said was happening in Hosea is, because these guys prophesied around the same time. Okay, so what's happening now is that that northern empire of Assyria is starting to march south down onto Israel. And so in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, it says, there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later, he shall make it glorious. The way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nations. You shall increase their gladness. There will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Now this is significant because if you picture Israel geographically, Israel is made up of those 12 tribes, right? Zebulun and Naphtali are northern tribes, specifically near the region of the Sea of Galilee. So if Assyria was to march south onto Israel, those northern tribes would be the ones in gloom initially. Do you guys see that? Those are the northern tribes by the Sea of Galilee who would have first come under the persecution of the Assyrian Empire as it was marching south to conquer Israel. All right? And so what the Spirit says through Isaiah is this area, which is in gloom, will be relieved of its gloom and its sadness. Because they will see a great light, right? And because of that light, it will bring about goodness and restoration. And he specifically says this region, who is currently undergoing gloom, will be freed from that gloom because of the light that is revealed to them. Which is really interesting because now the verses in your head should be going off, right? Because Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So what light do you think it is that would show? What light would show up in the region of Galilee? Any ideas? It's like, where was Jesus' ministry from? Where were the apostles that he picked from? Okay, the Sea of Galilee. Okay, so all of that was so that we could go to Matthew chapter 1. I hope I have not lost you. Jesus would be born of a virgin, yes? He would be born in what city? Yell it out. Bethlehem. God, through Hosea, references a time when Israel was young and he loved him and called him out of Egypt, is what I've basically told you. And that a region around Galilee would no longer be in gloom when the light shines upon it. That's all I've basically told you today. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. On the 25th day of the month of December. Oh. I was just seeing if you guys are still with me. I've got like 70% of you, so I feel good about this. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and he shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child. She will bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. There's Isaiah chapter 7. Jesus' birth is being fulfilled of the virgin. Joseph awoke from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and called his name God with us, Jesus. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Why is Herod the king troubled? Because Herod's king. People want to come and worship a different king. And if you knew anything about Herod, that wasn't going to work. And all Jerusalem with him. Verse 4. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, emergency cabinet meeting, okay, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea," not of Zebulun, but of Judea. "For this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for from you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go search for the child, carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went on their way. And the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming to the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, newsflash, didn't want to come and worship Jesus, wanted to kill him, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Jesus is born the virgin birth, fulfilled in chapter 1. Jesus is born in Bethlehem, fulfilled from Micah chapter 5. Herod doesn't need any other kings to compete with, so he wants to find out, when did the star appear? Where is he going to be born? Put those two together, go find the kid and kill him, because that's how out of his mind King Herod was, right? So that there would be no other king. So the family is warned that this is going to happen. And so instead of staying in Bethlehem or in Israel, they were to go to Egypt. Now I'm going to remind you, I've got 6 minutes. I'm going to pull this off. It's Christmas Eve. I'm not going to keep you here all day. But you got to listen fast. Predict the birth city of the next ruler of these United States of America 700 years from now. You can't do it. Verse 14, Joseph got up, took the child and his mother while it was night, and left for Egypt. Okay, they got a new zip code. They now live in Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. And this was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Hosea wrote what the Spirit gave him, it was a reference to the Exodus. It had an immediate fulfillment, but God was looking 700 years down the road. And the true fulfillment of Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, is when Jesus is taken from Israel, God's son, and brought back out of Egypt, brought back to Israel. Verse 15 tells us, when Joseph and Mary pack up that boy and move back home, then what was said by Hosea 700 years earlier has been fulfilled. "Out of Egypt I called my son." See, in Hosea, he called the nation of Israel his son, right? Who was God really looking to? Why would God do that? Why would God 700 years ago call Israel his son, knowing that eventually it would be fulfilled through his true son, Jesus Christ? "So that you may believe." Because this book does something that man cannot do, which tells you God is the author of it. Amen? The first thing the author of this book says is he created you, male and female. Any idea what stance you're going to take during the political movement of anti-gender? Why would you make a stand that they are male and female? Because you can prove God wrote this book. And the first thing the author of this book says is he made you. If you believe God wrote this, then you have to believe he made you, which means he has a plan for your life and you should follow it. If God is not the author of this book, you are welcome to do whatever you want with your life. Do you understand what I'm saying? But because you have proven that God is the author of this book, you now have to listen to what he says. And that is the difference for Christians. And that is why we give our entire lives to the Lord, is because we know God has wrote this. If you go to chapter 4, Jude read the section where Jesus was taken into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, says, when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. And he left Nazareth, and he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of, Zebulun and Naphtali. When Joseph and Mary take the boy out of Egypt and they go back home, Archelaus is reigning in the place of Herod, his father, who had died. And Archelaus was just a bad dude as well. They settled in Nazareth. And that's why Jesus was called a Nazarene. And I had to leave it out because I ran out of time. When John gets taken into custody in verse 12, Jesus goes to Galilee. Leaves Nazareth, where he grew up, and settles in a place called Capernaum, which is by the Sea of Galilee, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. Look at verse 14. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land of shadow and death, upon them a light has dawned. And from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So I had to pick a title for this message, and I picked, he will save his people from their sins, because that is what Jesus was born to do. Not in December, probably late September, early October. But it's significant. Mankind has sinned. Mankind's remedy for that sin is Jesus Christ, and that is why he was born, to save us from our sin. But the other title of this message could have been, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what I want you to see here with the 1 minute I have left, can you prove God is the author of that book? The way that you do it is by proving mankind couldn't have written it. Because mankind makes errors. God does not. And mankind cannot make prophecies 700 to 1,000 years in the future and make hundreds of them and have them all be fulfilled perfectly. Many of you walked in here today and you knew that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Amen? Some of you probably didn't know there was two Bethlehems. Fair enough. Many of you might not have known Hosea was talking about Jesus as he was a child. What I wanted to show you is many of you showed up today and knew that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but I want to show you what God actually has done. You call out that president by name. You give him his name before he's ever born. Good luck. Let's call him Bob. And 700 years from now, when President Bob is born, we're going to predict his birth city. And then guess what? We're going to predict where the family sojourns for a period of time. Then we're going to predict where that child is raised by the city's name. And then we are going to predict the city that he spends his adult life in. Can we do it? Brethren, we're not even going to get the name right. President Bob, we already failed the test. From where? Ekalaka. Then we've got to pick, where do they take him after he's born for a short period? Maybe dad got a different job, right? Now where is he moving to? Okay, president, 700 years from now, his name's Bob, he's born in Ekalaka, and then they move to Sheridan for a year. But eventually, maybe they're an army family, right? And then they have to move again. And the child is raised in where? Cheyenne. And then when the child's old enough to start his own life, he goes to college and gets his own family and settles in Houston. Can we pull that off? Every time we pick a name, every time we pick a city, we are stacking the odds against us that we are going to come out to be true. And guess what? We can't do it because we're not God. Many of you walked in here today and you knew that Jesus wasn't born in December, and you knew that he was born in Bethlehem. Did you know that God predicted where he would be born, his virgin birth, where he would move for a short period of time, the city he would be raised in, and then the city he would eventually settle in and work his ministry? That is the hand of God. And it's written, and it is preserved, so that you may believe. Look, you look out into this world and you are asked to think a certain way, and you are asked to make opinions about male and female or antigender, and you are asked to make political positions and to make economic choices. You are asked to do so much. As Christians, we line up all of our opinions and our values on that book. And the reason we do it is because God has proven to us he is the author of it, and this is how he does it. He writes these things hundreds of years ahead of time so that we may believe. Amen? Amen. All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, it is true that with our physical eyes right now as we stand here that we cannot see you. You are an invisible, immortal God, your own scriptures say. But even though we do not see you, Jesus' words when he was on earth is, blessed are they who believe, even though they do not see. That would be the church. And on a surface level, it looks crazy. I don't believe in unicorns, Lord, because I've never seen one. I don't believe in a lot of things, Lord, because I've never seen them. Yet we, in the spirit of Christmas, and in the spirit of assembly today, we consider you, Lord, and we believe in you. We have come to that, even though we can't see you, and it is not crazy, because you have left behind proof. Your creation alone is proof of your design. Nobody looks at a snowman and thinks, how did that thing randomly assemble itself? Nobody looks at a painting and says, that thing randomly assembled itself. We drive through the streets in Billings, we see snowmen in the front yard, and our first thought is, someone's kid made a snowman. We see a painting, and our first thought is, someone made the painting. Lord, your creation and your word have not randomly assembled themselves together like the evolutionist would say. You are a great designer and the creator of all things. Lord God, thank you that you can prove to us through your word that you are the author of that book. Because the first chapter says, you made everything we know, including ourselves. May we humble ourselves. The fear of you, Lord, is the beginning of knowledge. And that's what our country has lost, is the fear of God. And therefore it leads away from true knowledge. Thank you that we have this, Lord, that we can strengthen ourselves in the faith. Thank you for your wisdom in the planning of the church, that we may strengthen and comfort one another or help one another when doubts arise. And in the spirit of considering Jesus' birth, may we remember the thing that matters most. He came to free us from our sins. So we repent and are partakers of the kingdom of God. What a great message. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the brethren who are here and for all who are out. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.